from verse 49, or rather verse 42, where it says, "And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." There's the ancient legend in Egyptian mythology about the phoenix. The phoenix was believed to be a creature that every 500 years would die and then rise again. And then die and rise again. And then die and rise again, and so on and so forth. And found within that mythology is both a tremor of human hope as well as a false expectation. The tremor of human hope is that as human beings, we want to see death lead to something that is not final. We want there to be something more. The false expectation built into that mythology is that hope comes merely by having the same one rise again over and over and over again. What we have tonight in these verses is not merely the hope of the phoenix rising. When Jesus says to this man who is dying next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise," he is not giving him a hope that the future will be the same as the past. No, he is giving him the hope that the future is much greater than what he's experienced now, in his past, and beyond even what he can imagine will lie ahead. And tonight in these few verses, in these few words rather, that Jesus speaks to this dying man, I want to hold out to you on this Good Friday the truth, the reality, that in the death of Jesus Christ, in the death of the one who is spoken about here, you have a future that is beyond anything that you have known in this life. And this hope can be yours, my friend. And in order to do that, I want to do the same thing that someone who is coming to the story for the first time might ask. They would ask simply the four questions that we ordinarily ask of a story, of any story that's told to us. Maybe we ask these things intuitively. Maybe we, or if we're a journalist, we'll ask them intentionally. They're the four questions of who, what, when, and why. And this hope that is laid out before this man as he dies, and the hope that is laid before you on this Good Friday, a hope that leads to a better life, a better place than you can imagine, is explained in these four ways. Let me begin with the who. Maybe it seems clear to you from the passage that Pastor Dan read who it is that we're referring to in this passage. There is, of course, Jesus, the one who is dying, but next to him are two criminals who are dying along with our Savior Jesus. One on the left hand, one on the right. And the who question that I want to ask with you tonight is about these two men. And the thing that dominates early in this passage, according to the earlier verses, is that these men were committed to crucifixion along with Jesus. That is their primary designation. We don't know anything about their names. We don't know anything about their past. We almost know nothing about their crimes. What we know is that these two men are condemned to die by crucifixion. That is their primary identifying quality. Who are they? They are men sentenced to die. You may know that the Romans took a great deal of joy in crucifixion. Seems strange to us to watch other people suffer, but they did. Caesar Augustus once boasted when he captured 30,000 slaves who had fled from their masters, that the few that were collected by their masters after they were brought back to Rome made it alive. But of those 30,000, the vast majority of them were put to death by crucifixion. On another occasion, a different ruler of Rome put to death 6,000 people by crucifixion. On another occasion, history tells us 2,000 people all at once died by crucifixion. This was a favorite way for the Romans to put to death those who rebelled. You may also know that crucifixion was a horrible way to die. He was horrible physically. He was painful, and it was meant to be that way. He was also meant to be a shameful way to die. Not only did your body suffer, but so did your spirit. So that crucifixions were held in the most public places, so that everyone who walked by could think to themselves, do you want to end up like that? If you don't, you better listen to the Romans. Otherwise, you will die painfully and shamefully like those that we see right over there. These were men who were committed to be crucified. These are the who of this passage. And look at what these men who were being crucified say to Jesus. The first one in verse 39 says to Jesus, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. All of you children understand as you read this that this is not a real challenge. This is the criminal making fun of Jesus. It's like you saying to a sibling, if you really are so great, then that's what the criminal is saying to Jesus. He is saying to Jesus, you're no savior at all. Look at you. You're pitiful. You're dying like we are. You say you're the savior of the world. Your hands are nailed to a cross just like mine. Your body is suffering just like mine. You're in the process of asphyxiation just as I am. There's no difference between you and me. And you say you're the savior of the world. That's incredible. But notice the other one. The other one who speaks to Jesus secondly, he sees Jesus with different eyes, doesn't he? These are not the eyes of skepticism. These are not the eyes of criticism. These are the eyes of faith. He saw in his dying companion, the one who died in the middle of him and his common criminal friend, he saw Jesus as he truly was, not as a dying failure, but as a savior who was paying for sin. And so we read, the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? If I can just pause here, the second one says to his companion, look, you're dying. You're about to be dead. You have been condemned. Consider yourself in this moment. And you, like me, he goes on, are being treated justly. For we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he says to Jesus, and here's where I want your mind to settle for a moment. He says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And it is Jesus' response that tonight I want you to spend time thinking about with me. He says in verse 43, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That this man would be in paradise speaks volumes about who he was. Perhaps he was not the kind of man that in this life many people appreciated. I'm doubtful that his family came to collect his body after he was dead. The society in which he lived may have groaned a sigh of relief when he passed from this life to the next. His body was probably thrown in a common grave, and to this day, nobody even knows who he was. This was a man who was not only a criminal, perhaps even worse, he was common. That is, he was unremarkable. There was nobody who mourned him, almost assuredly. He was lost to history except for this. Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. What marks this man, the who of this man, is that in spite of being a common criminal, he was a man who had faith. That's what marks this man. That's the who. If you want to know who he was, it's this simple. He was a man who believed in Jesus, and that faith in Jesus marked him off not as a mere man who was dying, not as a criminal who was receiving his just reward, not just another one who would be disposed of by the Romans. No, he was marked off as one who belongs to Jesus. That's who he is. I want to say to you tonight, maybe you have looked over your life and there are many, many regrets. Certainly this man would have had regrets. Maybe you have been a person who is driven to make your mark in this world. You are trying to climb that ladder as fast as you can, seeking the recognition, seeking after all that you can grab hold onto in this life. Maybe you've done it in the right way. Maybe you've done it in the wrong way. You're trying to be someone that when your life is over, you will be remembered. Let me tell you tonight how it is possible for you to make a difference, to be different in this world. It's not through what you have done, whether it's so great or so terrible. What will mark you off as one who is different in this world is if Jesus were to say to you, "You will be with me in paradise." And that's only possible if what this man demonstrated is also what is true in your life. Paul said that the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And I say to you tonight, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be one who will be with Jesus Christ in paradise. That is the who of who you are. That is your identity. That is the most important thing about you. I don't care if you're old or young, whether you've been successful or a failure, whether you've been in prison or you've never seen the inside of a police car. It doesn't matter what your color is, how much money you have. None of that matters as much as this. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Because that, if it is true about you, is the who of your existence. Who are you, my friend? Who are you? The second question I want to ask with you from this passage is what? And again, you may read this passage and think to yourself, and you may even say to me, what do you ask? What? Of course I know what's happening here. But I'm not asking simply about the narrative itself, the story as it unfolds. I'm asking the what of that phrase that Jesus says to this dying man. He says, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It's that last word that I'm interested in. The promise that Jesus makes to this man who had faith, what is that promise? What is paradise? Well, let me take you on a little trip all the way back to the beginning of the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 2 and 3, we find Adam and Eve living in what we would describe as a paradise. That is a place where there is perfect harmony in all of life. There's no death, there's no destruction, there's no harm, there's no rebellion. Everything is good. It is a paradise. The word's not found there, but later on in the scriptures, that time is known as paradise. And now if you go all the way to the other end of the scriptures, in Revelation 2 verse 7, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life." Just as Adam and Eve were in a garden in which there was a tree of life, they rebelled. They did not eat of that tree, and paradise was ruined. If you go to the other end, John says in his book, "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of," do you know what it says? "Which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, why does the Bible begin with paradise and end with paradise? It is because of what paradise is. But to put it simply, paradise is presence with God. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked and talked with God. God descended into their garden, and there was no reason for Adam and Eve to be ashamed. There was perfect harmony and fellowship between the creator of the universe and all of his holiness and Adam and Eve, who were the prime of his creation. There was only goodness. What the Bible says is that paradise is most certainly found in the presence of God. It isn't, first of all, the birds singing, the green grass. It's not the trees budding. To put it simply, it is not Michigan in the springtime, as beautiful as it is. No, all those things that flow into the world that are beautiful and harmonious come because of the presence of God. When God is here in his fullness and we are at peace with him, everything is well with him, there we find paradise. If that is what paradise is, to be in the presence of God with peace, notice what Jesus promises this believing man. He says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Did he mean that he would go back to the Garden of Eden? That's not what Jesus meant, not literally. What Jesus meant, however, was that this man would experience this very day, the day in which Jesus spoke, he would experience a fellowship with God, a fellowship of peace that would be like the one that Adam and Eve had in the garden before the fall. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 says, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You who are older saints may long for the time in which that is true." That presence with the Lord. It's not simply lush green grass, as I've said. It's not soft warm breezes. It's not the birds singing. No, that presence with the Lord is to be at peace with him, to know him, to be in fellowship to him, with him, to be close to him in his presence, and never to be separated from him for eternity. And that, my friend, is what Jesus is promising this man with faith in Luke chapter 23. His life may have been filled with pain and sorrow. This was a man who probably experienced the worst of his own heart and the worst of his society. He may again have not have been anyone that anyone else even noticed. We don't know his name, but none of that matters. That's not the point of the story. God knew his name. His name was written in the book of life. And because this one belonged to God, he had faith in Jesus Christ. That very day, Jesus says, the what if his existence is this simple, he would go to be with his God in peace. Which leads me to ask this question, just as I asked the question, who are you? So also I ask the question of you tonight, what is your future? Is your future one of perfect peace with your Creator God, this holy, magnificent, no place for sin in his presence, God? Is that your future? There is a glorious promise that Jesus made to this dying man. It's also the greatest promise the Scriptures ever speak, and it's a promise made to you that if you also believe in Jesus Christ, this what is certainly yours. You will find a place of peace with your Creator God. Is that your future? Which brings me to the third question I have for you tonight, the who, the what, and now the when. And I want to look with you again at these words of Jesus. It is a question that I've been hinting at already, this when. It is, when will this occur? When would this man be with God? Would it be merely sometime in the future? Would he have to wait? And you might even say to yourself, if I'm imagining your internal conversation tonight, you might say the answer, the when, is easy. We read about it about halfway through what Jesus said. He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This saved sinner would be with Jesus immediately upon his death. Why is the when then so important? Why am I stressing it to you tonight? Shouldn't it be enough that this man would simply receive this? Why do I have to say the when matters? One of the most important things that this time factor indicates to us, and here is sort of an inherent warning to you tonight, is that once this life is over, it is really, absolutely, 100% over. There is no Phoenix story. You do not die and then come back. You do not die and then have another opportunity to undo your wrong. No, when you die, let me be sort of obvious to you tonight, when you die, you're dead. And that's it. The scriptures say that we will have an accounting before God when we die. Everything the Bible teaches indicates to us that once you die, you will be directly before your Creator. There is no second chance. There is not another opportunity. Today is the day. How important is it then for you to be right with this God today? There are no spare days. There is no better time. There is no tomorrow. There is today. And here is a man who, from every indication, did very little good in his life. He had many days in which he did not follow after his Creator's law. But now his heart is turned toward God in the very last moments of his life. He can do nothing for God at this moment. He's literally nailed to a cross. He has nothing to offer to this Creator. His future is not dependent on all the good promises he can make to God about the future. No, this is all he has, is this moment. And in this moment, in this when, this moment, this is the moment in which he turns to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." This is the day that matters. And I want to say the same thing to you tonight. You may be someone, as many people are, who the course of your life has said, there will always be tomorrows. I can remember growing up, going to church, and every time we drove to church, we had about a 20-minute ride, we would listen to the same radio preacher, and he would end his sermon by saying, "This is the day. Tomorrows are not promised to us, but today is the day in which you live. Don't pass by this day lying to your heart. There will always be another day, a better day, a future day. No, think of the day that God has given you. This Good Friday is a day in which you can also have the paradise that God gives to this man through Jesus Christ. We, like this dying man, need a Savior who gives life to those who are dying. We are, as certainly as this man, naturally by ourselves, dead in our trespasses and sins, apart from the life-giving Savior who's found in these verses. When, my friend, when is the day? Today is when. That you would be identified by the who that is, I have faith. I have faith. You would have the what's, that is the paradise, complete fellowship with your God. And you would have the when, that is, you have it today. Which brings me to the end. That is the final question that I want to ask with you tonight, and that is the why. The why. Again, to repeat, verse 43, Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Why was this man given paradise? Why was he given life as he died? Why would anyone be given new life? The answer again comes in this verse. The answer to this final question is in fact found in the smallest word in this verse, simply two letters, and that is me. Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." How does that explain the why? It is because me refers to Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, because of me, that is the one who's dying next to you, the one you put your faith in, the one who can establish that peace between you and your Creator, because I am the one who dies, and not for my own sin, but I'm dying for you, the one who has no hope apart from me, because I am dying. Because of me, he says, you can be confident that you will be with your God in paradise. If there is no Jesus, there is no eternity. If there is no Jesus, there is no future for you. If there is no Jesus, there is no future hope. If there is no Jesus, the best you can do is the ancient Egyptian hope of the phoenix, that you die and come back, that you die and come back, that you die and come back. But if there is Jesus, then this promise that is made to this man is a promise that I extend to you as well tonight. Jesus says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the same me of Luke chapter 23. He is the hope for eternity. As this thief was dying on this cross, it became fully apparent to him, not simply that Jesus was also dying, but that he was dying for the criminal. He was dying not for his own sin, he was dying for us. And a dying Savior gives hope, gives life, in fact, to the dead. And that is what I hold out to you tonight, in this word of Jesus from the cross. Who are you? You are one who are naturally dead, and yet you can have life by faith in Jesus. What is given? It is life. It is eternal life. It is paradise in eternity with your God. It is a fellowship like you cannot imagine, fulfilled in every way. When? Today is the day, if you put your faith in him, that this promise is applied to you. And why? Because of Jesus. And Jesus alone. Amen. Father, we are deeply grateful tonight for this man who died on the cross next to Jesus. A man who must have seen, when his day began, very little hope for the future. And yet, at the very end of his life, as he was drawing his dying death, he saw not only a hope, but a kind of incredible hope that is unrivaled in this world. And Father, tonight, thank you for holding out that same hope before us, that if we have faith in Jesus Christ, today we will be with him in paradise. And the moment at which we go from this life to the next, the faith that you call us to here and now, that faith in Jesus Christ himself, will give to us that eternal fellowship that our hearts long for. Father, remove from us any other options. Help us to see the futility of all those other places we seek to find our paradise. Instead, direct our attention to the one that this man could see with dying eyes. Open our eyes to see Jesus in the same way. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.